If Leroy can get us up with the service on the screen, that'd be good. Morning, Betty. Right, thank you. If we can have the next one, Leroy, please. Right, notices. I don't know if anyone else has got a notice, just wave your hand. But there are three things that I want to let people know about. One is that we've sort of mentioned it's mainly an ASM thing, and that's that people have been bringing food for the food bank to us here at Mill Road for a long while now. That's great, and please do carry on donating. But can you drop it in ASM from now on, please? We're having our family come back from New Zealand, or some of them, before too long, and we haven't got room to store stuff in that bedroom anymore. So there's a thing at the back of All Saints Mattershall, underneath the clock, where you can put stuff in, and we're getting the rota up where people will take that away to the food bank on Monday. So that'd be great. If you're really stuck, just drop around to us. But if the majority of stuff can go there, that would be great. Secondly, another ASME thing, another Mattershall thing, is that there is a project underway at ASM, which you may or may not have heard about. Some of it is maintenance, repairing, boring stuff like repairing lead roof, but also an interesting thing, and hopefully very helpful thing, where we're trying to improve the welcome and use of the church. A new survey, that sort of stuff, a new toilet, and things like that, storage. Next Sunday, there will be a service at Mattershall, at All Saints Mattershall, at 10 o'clock. That'll be an in-between sort of service between 9 o'clock and 10:30. And if you're Mattershall, or if you're interested, just do please come along. The service will be, I think, fairly shortish, and there'll be the bare bones of what the project's about in the service, but there will be a proper service. But then after that, there will be for probably half hour, three quarters an hour, some detail of the project. My Sue has knocked up some videos, and there'll be a question and answer session. So if you're an ASMer, please, please, please do come along next Sunday and stay for the presentation after the shortened service, if you possibly can. Any questions, give us a shout beforehand. And lastly, is a benefits thing that on the 18th of July is our. We normally have a service on Mattershall Village Green at the end of May, I think we normally have, but we've not done it this year. There will be a benefits service on the green in Mattershall in 2 weeks' time. If it decides to rain, then something will be done in the church. But assuming it doesn't rain, there will be this service on the green. I think it's 10 o'clock, but I'm not sure. We'll confirm it. Okay, so that's the notices out of the way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again that we have at our disposal this technology that enables us to meet together even when it's a struggle to get together physically. Please, Lord, will you be the center of our worship today? Will you make it so that we go away a bit different today from how we came in? Lord, draw us closer to you. Amen. So we start our service off by singing two songs. One is a, you might call a song, the other one is an absolutely wonderful, wonderful, wonderful song that tugs at my heartstrings when I sing it. So let's sing, Father, I place into your hands. And my song is Love Unknown.
Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the things that I've been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go, for I know I always can trust you.
Father, I place into your hands my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be. For I know I always can trust you.
Father, we love to see your face. We love to hear your voice. Father, we love to sing your praise and in your name rejoice. Father, we love to walk with you and in your presence rest. For we know we always can trust you. Father, I want to be with you and do the things you do.
Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to.
Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you. For I know that I am one with you. For I know that I am one with you.
As a reminder, as we go through this service, I will be saying the bits in normal text, and would you kindly join in the words that are in bold text. We'll have, everyone will be muted apart from Pauline and me. I'll be saying the ordinary text, and Pauline will be like your sort of your representative, but if you can join in, you'll hear Pauline and me. So this is a prayer to the Lord. Lord, speak to us.
So that we hear your word.
Move among us.
So that we see your glory.
Receive our prayers.
So that we learn to trust you. Amen.
As we meet each Sunday, we know that we should have thought through and responded and confessed the things that we've done wrong, our sins, during the week when we've done them. But I don't think I'm the only Christian who doesn't do that all the time. So it's good to have a time when we can have a think about what we've been doing the last week or so. We should be thankful for the way God is working in our lives and is changing us, but there are things that we do wrong. So let's have a moment of quiet as we think back over the last week and see what things we've done wrong, and prepare to confess them to him in a moment. What God has prepared for those who love him, he has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything. Therefore, let us in repentance open our hearts to the Lord, who has prepared good things for those who love him. We confess to you our selfishness and lack of love. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
We confess to you our fear and failing in sharing our faith. Fill us with your Spirit. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
We confess to you our stubbornness and our lack of trust. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
The Lord promises that where people turn to him sincerely and confess their sins and ask for help to not continue in that way, he will forgive him. That is his promise. If you've done that, he has forgiven you. Let's sing together, Be Still My Soul.
His voice my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joy is restored. Be still my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. In you I rest, in you I found my hope, in you I trust, you never
Leroy is now going to bring us our Bible reading. If you have a Bible with you, that would be great if you can follow along. He'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is about some of the sort of the extremes of Paul's life, one of the highs, some of the lows, and how God worked in his life. So over to Leroy, please.
I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that he cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own belief, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I shall wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord.
Lovely. Thanks, Leroy. Let's pray before I try and open this up a bit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for all you teach us, uncomfortable though it often is. And we thank you for Paul's example. Lord, please speak to us now. Amen. God uses the weak. He uses weak people. He uses people like you and me. Now, there's lots in this passage. And unusually, I could speak for ages on this, but I'll restrict myself to three things, okay? These three things are warning by Paul about being to the Corinthian church, about them being seduced by preachers who make big claims but have no substance, right? Then that God works sometimes, actually often, perhaps most of the time, in ways that we don't want him to. And then just a reminder that God knows what he's doing, even when you and I don't know what he's doing. Those are the three bits. I've not got them separated out very well in this talk, but hopefully you'll see these things. That a warning about from Paul about being not being taken in by things that look nice, that look fancy, but have no substance. That God works in ways that we often don't want him to, but that God does know what he's doing, even when you and I don't. Which for me is quite a lot of the time. So now Leroy read from chapter 12, but as often the case, and particularly the case here, it's important to know the context. Because in chapter 11, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, which you may know from 1 Corinthians, his first letter that we have. They went horribly astray there, but they were completely got it wrong. Awful mess they were in, doing all sorts of stuff. Paul had given them a good talking to, sorted them out. First part of 2 Corinthians is fairly positive, but then things are going wrong again. Maybe he got some more news. No one really knows. But he, in chapter 11, he speaks of them being led astray by false apostles, and he sarcastically calls them super apostles. Back in chapter 11, he points out how he served the Corinthians and other Christians around the end of the Mediterranean, and how he suffered, because Paul suffered floggings, prison, shipwrecks, being stoned. They thought he'd left, his assailants thought they'd actually killed him. He suffered hunger, thirst, attempts on his life of various sorts. So life for Paul as one of God's people was not very comfortable. It was a real struggle. And top of all, the Corinthians, the church one of the churches that he'd founded, was being led astray by some people with some fancy claims. He doesn't really tell us what they are, but he does claim that they were masquerading as servants of righteousness. That's chapter 11 leading into chapter 12. But Paul's actually reluctant to speak about his own experiences. We know from Acts how he became a Christian. He got zapped by God on the way to Damascus. Went blind, but then a brave Christian did as he was told and went to pray for him, and that was the start of Paul's ministry as apostle to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. A couple of times later in Acts, Paul refers to that experience on the road to Damascus when God got him. But there's also another experience that he had, which he doesn't tell us anything about, apart from this little bit here in 2 Corinthians 12. And the reason is that he's reluctant to speak about it, because he wants people to accept his teaching for who Paul is and what he says, not because Paul had some wonderful experience. This other experience, which he mentioned briefly here, happened about 14 years beforehand. So this was somewhere around 42, 43, 44 AD, some years after Paul became a Christian. Okay. And to repeat, he wants people to believe him, to accept his authority as an apostle, based not on some wonderful experience, but on what they see of him, see of his life, the way he lives, and what they hear from him. Does he live out what he was preaching? And there's a couple of listen to this next bit carefully. Paul is not boasting because he hadn't had such an experience as these super apostles claimed, right? He's not boasting because he hadn't had such an experience. There's three negatives for it there. But he wants them to accept what he's saying, his teaching, what he's writing, on something more objective. He wants them to see how he behaves and teaches. A talent of things that God does for us if we have a wonderful experience, which I know one or two people here have. That's not wrong in itself, but it's sometimes when that's, if we recount it, we have to be very careful, because sometimes that will not build people up. They might feel, oh, you had that, God's not done that with me. Or it may well just be irrelevant to the matter at hand. People needed to see and hear of Paul's devotion to Christ, no matter what his hardships were and his teaching, and the same should be for us. We shouldn't be, well, if God does something special, then yeah, but not harp on about it. They need to know about Jesus, not about what we've been up to. Great. So he was loath to speak about his vision, but he's more than happy to speak about what his earthly afflictions, if his earthly troubles had enabled him to do and be. So okay with that so far. So verse 7 onwards. Problem is that Paul was as human as you and I are. He'd been given this wonderful vision of God, but him being human, it must have been hard not to think about it. Fair enough. Hard not to be tempted to speak about it quite a lot. Paul was not superhuman. If you were to read Romans chapter 7, not at the moment because I'm trying to talk, but if you read Romans chapter 7, you'll see some of his real struggles, and he speaks about his struggles with sin. Paul's human. He struggled with sin. And here in verse 7, he tells us that God has given him a thorn in the flesh so he doesn't get proud. And it looks like it was given at the time he had that vision. So this has been going on for 14 years for Paul. Now, no one's really sure what he meant by this. What was the thorn? And what did he mean by in the flesh? Because we probably naturally think, oh, something in his body. Poor eyesight, poor hearing, or something like that, limp or whatever. Bad back. But could mean that. But the word flesh, the Greek word that's used there, often means our sinful nature. So it could be some sort of sin that he struggled against. But perhaps it's quite good, actually, that we don't know exactly what it was. Because he speaks of it as something that troubled him, tormented him, harassed him, buffeted him. Those are all translations that different English translations had. So like King James says that this was something that buffeted him. Leroy read from the ESV, English Standard Version, something that harassed him. NIV, tormented Paul. Another one was troubled him. And Paul prayed three times for this to be taken away. So he must have seen it as something unpleasant and something that hindered his work, he saw. Now, if there was anyone who would ever rightly pray something like, if only you would take this away from me, Lord, think what else I could do for you, then that was Paul, wasn't it? But notice how he says he was pleading for it to be taken away. Not just, that'd be really good if you would take this away, Lord. He pleaded for it, pleaded three times. So the question is for us, how does that tie in with Jesus telling us to keep praying for things? To be honest, I'm not sure. But Paul has come to accept that this was actually God's will for him to have this problem, whatever it was. And Paul's not the only person to pray, to plead for something to be taken away. Remember, Jesus prayed three times in Gethsemane to be saved from crucifixion. If you want to look it up, Mark 14, three times. But there he accepted that crucifixion was God's will for him. Now, I'm not claiming that if you ask God three times for something and he doesn't answer it, that what you're asking for isn't his will. It might be. But there are times when suffering is what God will allow. If you were to read, not now, but if you were to read the long list of things that went wrong for Paul in chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, I would read them out, but I've forgotten to get this up on the screen, so I can't. There's a long list of stuff. There are things like shipwrecks, stonings that I mentioned earlier on. If anyone was close enough to God to be worthy of being removed from the suffering, then surely Paul was, but that's not what this is all about. Hard as it was, it was God's plan for Paul to suffer. Not because he likes people suffering, but for Christ's sake. There was a point to Paul's suffering. And maybe we can understand it better if we think of it as suffering being a Christian, but he doesn't even say that was the case. He doesn't tell us it could well have just been a physical problem, like some people here have, and our friends and our family and those close to us. But what was really important was how he, Paul, as a follower of Jesus Christ, handled it. And that's the same for us. Suffering is perhaps the biggest problem for Christians, both intellectually, what does God allow it, and also for the strain that puts on people. But think of how the persecuted church suffers. Why does God let that happen? There's some awful things going on to Christians around the world. In places like China, North Korea, some Muslim countries. But when you think of what happened to the church, that's been happening to the church in China, when the communists came in the late 40s and missionaries were kicked out, people thought, well, that's the end of it. But there are now more Christians in China than there are Communist Party members. Maybe it's because anyone can follow a God when only nice things are promised. If a person, you or me or Paul or Chinese Christians or North Korean Christians, follow Christ despite everything going wrong, what does that suggest? If you can put a non-Christian hat on for a moment, that would be good. Imagine yourself as a non-Christian seeing a Christian suffering yet still following Jesus. What would that make you think? Now, it might make you think, well, they're a bunch of weirdos. They've got it wrong. Maybe they're just plain mad. But maybe, what if these Christians have got it right about who God is? That God being everything for them has a good reason that they're writing that. Now, we're part of a home group on Thursday evenings. And we've done a couple of courses over the last few months. And the one we're doing at present is called the Prayer Course. A prayer course called the Prayer Course. Easy to remember. And it's based loosely on the Lord's Prayer. And the person who started off a movement called 24/7 Prayer back in 1999 is the one who's speaking mainly on this, on these videos, on this course. 24/7 is a movement that started off with students, I think, and has now got people, large numbers of people praying around the world. So there is always prayer going on in something like 60 countries, I think it is. So every minute of every day since 1999, we know there are Christians praying. And Pete Gregg says in one of the sessions we've done recently, that at the start, everything went really, really, really well. There are miracles, large numbers of miracles. And to quote his words, they thought that they had, inverted commas, cracked the revival code. Things were going so well, they thought, yeah, this is it. Like lots of Christians over the centuries. Again, to quote him, he said, they thought if they prayed in a particular way, God would bring revival. That's what it looked like. There were lots of miracles back then. They thought, wow, this is what the Christian church needs. But for Pete Gregg and his family and other people in the movement, things went sometimes gone horribly wrong. For Pete Gregg, they went horribly wrong shortly after the birth of his second son. Pete's wife, Sammy, S-A-M-I-E, started having terrible epileptic fits due to a massive brain tumour. I think he said the size of an orange. She had surgery to remove it. That was successful. But she's continued to have hundreds of awful fits over the years. Can you imagine how fervently, how desperately Pete Gregg and many other people prayed for Sammy, yet she's still ill? yet the 24/7 prayer movement is still going and there are still miracles. There's a follow-on course to that prayer course called the Unanswered Prayer Course. And our home group being a bit disorganized, we did that one first. We did part two before part one. The prayer course is a good one. And I'd recommend it for any home group, any small group, or individual, if you like. But the Unanswered Prayer Course is the one that's really struck us, struck home to us most. So often when things are not as we want them to be, often when we desperately don't want them to be the way they are, that's when God works best in our lives. And that's not Alan Cossey saying that, Alan Cossey with his cushy life. That's people like Pete Gregg and the Apostle Paul. Our weakness is what makes us cry out to God. And how we handle that is critical. This world is broken. Putting things politely, bad stuff happens in life. And when it happens to us, to Sammy Gregg or the Apostle Paul, Satan often sends us a message. Things like, if you were a proper Christian, this wouldn't happen to you. There must be something you did. If you had enough faith, God would heal you or take it away from you. He'd put things right or whatever. But as I say, Paul, not me, is saying that if we handle this right, if we trust the Lord, it's through things like this that God will work. Think too of, the Apostle Peter. Think of how his life went. If ever there was an up and down life as a follower, that was Peter. Remember, he was picked by Jesus to be a follower of Jesus. Yeah. Jesus, you're the Messiah. Got that bit right as well, didn't he? 30 seconds later, Jesus is saying to him, get behind me, Satan. Okay, that's not quite so good. Then he tells Jesus, I'll stick with you, Jesus, even to death. I've seen who you are and what you can do. I'll stick with you. 30 seconds later, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. 3 days later, I'll sing the risen Jesus. 40 days later, I've been filled with the Spirit and my sermon has converted 3,000 people. One sermon, 3,000 people, not like Alan Cossey's 3,000 sermons and one convert. This is how a Christian life should be. Not long later, I've been arrested. Not long later, an angel's freed me from prison. Sometime later, Peter has an almighty disagreement with Paul. And the church is at odds with each other. Things have gone backwards and forwards, up and down. For Peter, that was two steps forward, one step back all the time. But look how God used him, the apostle to the Jews, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And look how Paul was used by God, despite the stonings, shipwrecks, falling out with Peter, a falling out with Mark, a falling out with Barnabas, so they split up. For Peter and Paul, God's grace was sufficient, as God promised Paul. His power was made perfect in their weakness. Now, I said actually, didn't I? Despite the stonings, shipwrecks, and so on. But really, I should have said, because of the stonings, shipwrecks, and so on. Don't you think? That's what helped make Paul who he was. Last illustration. I have had the privilege of being son-in-law of a man who fought in Normandy. Now, some of you have heard this before, right? So sorry, but I'm reminding you. My father-in-law, Stan, his 21st birthday present was to land 21 days after D-Day in Normandy in 1944. And he was in the 1st Battalion Royal Norfolks. And we have a picture of him and his mates before they went there. Half of them didn't come back. Half were killed. They fought, they struggled around a town called Caen, C-A-E-N, in Normandy. And at one time, there was the British and Canadians on the east flank and the Americans on the left, on the west flank. And at one point, 95% of the German armour was against the British and Canadians. They knew that pretty much that Montgomery, General Montgomery, Monty, knew what he was doing, but they didn't know the details of the plan. And they struggled and they saw their friends killed. And it must have been hard to trust Montgomery, but they did. Montgomery's plan was that the British and Canadians would try and get through where they were, which they didn't ever really do, not to start with, while the Americans, facing 5% of the armour at one point, would suffer their own casualties, but they would break through, and they did. And the plan worked, and they finished up surrounding many, many Germans, and they broke out of Normandy. But they were having to trust a man who was not perfect, was not all-knowing. The one we're called to trust when we don't know the detail of the plan is someone who's created 100 billion galaxies, each with something like 100 billion stars in each. Montgomery was largely trusted by his soldiers, but we can fully trust our leader because we know what he's done, we know how he's created the universe. But even more importantly, we've seen his all-consuming love for us and Jesus suffering on the cross. Jesus has led the way of suffering, and look what he achieved. Paul knew that God himself was worth more than the things God could give him, whether material, physical, or whatever. He knew that great though experiences could be, and great though material blessings can be, God himself has to be the one we want. Who we want. Now, to finish, I'm going to ask Leroy to play a video, a short video. I think we've had it here on Zoom before, but quite a while back. I know I've played it at Mattershall once. And it's by an American preacher. It's 4th of July, so we will have him. But he's not your one of your televangelists with nice hair and send me your money stuff. In fact, he's the exact opposite. He's a fellow called John Piper, who has seen something like super apostles in parts of the American church. And this is his warning and an encouragement to you and me to go after God himself, not after the things that God could give us. These super apostles, not a term John Piper uses, but that's the same sort of thing in America and some other places around the world. He's speaking about how that is bad. We need to be with God whatever happens. So Leroy, could you play this short video for us, please?
I don't have a video.
You don't have a video. It's in the...
Is it number four?
No, it's in the folder. If you can't quit, you don't. We don't need it.
That's okay. I'm nearly there now. So if you bear with...
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message, your pigs won't die. Your wife won't have miscarriages. You have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus give you that? Yeah, well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful. Is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like dead on the street. and you say, through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look glorious. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity.
Let's pray. Father, sometimes, often, things don't go the way we want. Yet we know that you love us. And we know that this world is not all there is. That we have eternity with you coming. Lord, please will you help us to get our priorities right. To trust you when things go wrong. And to look for the way that you're working in our lives. Amen. We will say now, we'll reaffirm our trust in our Lord as we say the Apostles' Creed together. I'll say this bit, and if you would say it along as well, please, assuming you believe this. So if we could have the Apostles' Creed bit, please, Leroy. Thanks. So let's say together, assuming we do believe this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to sing again now. We're going to sing a song about thinking about Jesus' sacrifice for us and how much he loves us.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. In that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. Humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, down in that place once again. Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life.
Now you are exalted.
Now you exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at the saving grace. I'm full of praise once again.
Anna is now going to lead us in our time of prayer together.
Let us pray for the church and for the world, and let us thank God for his goodness. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You promise through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear us when we pray in faith. Imagine for a moment that our prayers are like circles in a pond made by throwing a stone into the water. The smooth surface of the pond is broken as the stone drops in, and we see the first circle emerge. In this circle are the people with us here on Zoom right now, members of the family of God, people we know well and with whom we have shared many Sundays, and others that we only see at Zoom services. But we also welcome any regular or occasional visitors. These are our special brothers and sisters on the road to God. We need each other. Let us then pray for the people on screen now. Silently let us pray for each other's well-being, remembering also those of our members who cannot be with us this morning or are worshipping elsewhere. The ripple spreads. Look now at the second circle. Here are the people living around our village and beyond throughout Norfolk. Our villages, towns, and city depend on the teachers, the local politicians, the postal workers, the milkmen, the doctors and nurses in our surgeries, the shop assistants, the refuse collectors. We would be so much the poorer without the charity workers, the bus drivers, the gardeners and the farmers. These are the people we see but often don't register, let alone pray for. Who stands out for each of us in this second circle, now we think of it? Who needs our prayers now? We pray now in silence for this wider community. The ripple spreads again. Now look at the third circle. People with a national profile, the people we see on television, political leaders, sports people, celebrities, criminals, people who are famous for a day. These are often people under huge pressure. Who have we seen like that recently, perhaps on television? So many to pray for. We live in a troubled world, and there are serious decisions to be made on our behalf. China has been saber-rattling. Our Western Christian values are under threat, and we need to stand firm in our Christian beliefs and democracy. So let us each choose one or two people and hold them up to the embrace and mercy of God, who has so much to give, and who can help them with the decisions they have to make. The circles spread right out. They reach the far edges of the pond. One after another, they lap against the banks. Out here is the struggle of our whole creation to live up to God's glorious purposes in our response to climate change and to getting the vaccine to all corners of the world. This is where prayer, science, poetry, and politics all meet. For this is where God's will is done or not done, his kingdom comes or does not come on earth. Let us pray for all those who are working for justice, freedom, and wholeness. Lord God, our Father, our prayer this day is only a stone thrown into a pool, a tiny offering of love in an ocean of need. Please take our prayers, along with the prayers of millions of others, and bring about your purposes of love, healing, and hope to the very edges of the world. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join together saying the Lord's Prayer in the version closest to your hearts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Let's pray again together. In darkness and in light, in trouble and in joy, help us, Heavenly Father, to trust your love, to serve your purpose, and to praise your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The God of all grace, who called us, God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, establish, strengthen, and settle us in the faith. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. We finish our service by singing together, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
My riches give.
Thank you for sharing with us this morning. We're now going to have 5 minutes. If you can stay and have a chat, that'd be great. But if not, hope you have a good week. And remember that next week is the final Zoom service. See some of you in 5 minutes.